several years. He's been in Ocoee, 17 years? And is likely to remain. and we appreciate his willingness to prepare a manuscript and speak to us. So at this time, we'll turn things over to him.
I guess I won't be able to leave there until I get it right. So I got security, right? It is a privilege to be with you all again and be able to present this very important message, not because of what I have to do with it, but because of what God's Word has to say concerning it. The foundation of the church, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, it says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That kind of settles the matter for us right off the bat. There are a lot of people today that are claiming church, they're claiming Christ, but they don't know a thing about the foundation, do they? They don't respect it. They don't have any love for it. They're doing things their own way instead of as God would have us to do. The church is the spiritual family that God has ordained. As Daniel talked about, the natural family which God has ordained. Both institutions are being attacked viciously. And if they continue, their success will be the demise of this nation and any nation that forgets God. We have a formidable task before us to hold high the banner of Christ, the church, and the institutions that are God ordained. When these fall, hard times are coming. Is it not only right and just that God would bring His condemnation and judgment upon a nation that has and continues to do the things that are being done today? As millions upon millions of babies are aborted, as the homosexual movement and all that is involved with that has taken control, and just this last week, you know, the Pope's talking about everybody. Basically, you can make it to heaven now, according to the Pope. You don't even have to believe in God. You don't have to know Him. I guess Jesus was a liar when He talked about the Day of Judgment, that He could say such a thing, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They don't know Him. Oh, well, today in the paper, there's a little bit of backpedaling as far as the Pope's concerned, saying that he never intended to and does not believe in changing of their, quote, church doctrine. I told my wife the other day, I said, well, now with his statement and such with the homosexual movement, I said, I guess the only ally we have against this is the Muslims. That's a tough situation, isn't it? Because if the Catholic Church caves in, what's going to stop? I don't know if even they could have, they've got their influence as far as that part's concerned because of the sheer numbers. But yet, how much more quickly will these things be enacted if there's no opposition from such a number as this? The denominations, you think that all these denominations out here are going to stand fast? You can see them caving day by day. We will be marked. We may lose our buildings, but brothers and sisters, we cannot lose our souls. Amen. We have to hold on to the truth. You need to work on your preacher, though, a little bit. I found a dark side yesterday. I called up. He answered the phone. I said, hello? And he was kind of taken back, I could tell. I said, this is David Harper. I'm sick. And he just started laughing. Just laughing. And I said, what if I was really sick? Either he doesn't care or he doesn't believe I can get sick, or I don't know. He's got some intuition there or what. But it was good for a laugh or two, and I enjoyed that. As we look at the manuscript, on the introduction, it says the church that our Lord and Savior promised to build in Matthew 16:18 was built. We see that fulfilled in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. It exists today, and it will stand forever. It may be hidden in the wilderness again, but it will stand. It will not be destroyed, will it? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, in the sense that death could not keep Jesus from doing what he intended to do and establishing the church. As a matter of fact, his death was a necessary part. But it is an institution that will go on forever, and we will be transported back to our home in heaven at the judgment day. The purchase price of the church cannot be overemphasized. When I think about this, I remember a lectureship that I attended back when I was just in the school of preaching, and Brother V.P. Black was presenting his manuscript on the church, and he was talking about the blood-bought institution of our Lord and Savior, and how that, someone would ask him, "Why are you doing this, Lord?" He says, "Because I love the church." When people spat upon him, and when they mocked him, and when they placed that crown of thorns upon his brow, and the blood came down from those pricks from the thorns. And then when they took him and nailed him to that cross, "Why are you doing it, Lord? You don't have..." "I do it because I love the church." And he hung upon that cross between heaven and earth, deserted by all. "My Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Because he loved the church. And we, the church, should love our Savior. The ultimate price was paid. And what are we asked in turn to pay? There's no amount that we could pay. There's no amount of good deeds. It is strictly by the grace of, not strictly, but by the grace of God that these things are available to us. But we must do the things that we are required to do in order to have the blessings that he has prepared for us. We must be faithful unto death if we're going to have the crown of life. The church, as we look at the first section here, the promise of the church, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and shortly thereafter we find, and the fall after the fall of in the garden, there was a promise that was made by God, the seed promise as it is referred to. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. We don't know how much that Adam and others knew about what all was involved with this promise. But we, looking back and having the revealed word of God, we can know exactly what all was involved. That this was a prophecy speaking of the Messiah to come and to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And how that this was the most glorious institution that man has ever known or ever will know. There is nothing in comparison to it. But yet today people try to take and turn it into a club, a fraternity, a feel-good place, a do-as-you-please, whatever seems to be appropriate as far as man's judgment is concerned. It's a mockery. People will mock us because we're just so plain, we're so dull, we're so this, that, and the other, because we don't have instruments of music, because we don't have participation by the female part, that we're trying to keep them beaten down, and on the list goes. What are they relying on? Man's wisdom, not God's. We must respect the Word of God. There is the foundation. Christ being the foundation, the chief cornerstone, but the truth, as the church, we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So we find this promise from Genesis chapter 3. And it does not speak directly concerning the church, but the Messiah, which was to bring about the church. We learn from the letter to the Ephesians that the church was in the mind of God before that first sin in the Garden of Eden, before He even created this world. You see, God knows all things. And He knew what was going to unfold. And so He prepared something for you and for me and for all of mankind. Something that was perfect because it is from God. There are those that would corrupt the church. But that's not what God would have. And we as individuals must do our part to preserve and protect God's plan. In preparation for the church, God made a promise to Abraham that I will make of thee a great nation, Genesis 12 and 2. God also promised this to his sons, to Isaac and also to Jacob, as we read in the text here. Look, get the manuscript, get the book, please. Concerning these promises, we understand that God was referring to the Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, that is plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul further explains that this seed had come, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Galatians 4:4 and 5. Jesus declared the impending establishment of his church in Mark 9 and 1, and Matthew 16 and 26, and Luke 9 and 27, that there were those that were standing there in the midst that would not see death until they had seen the kingdom come with power. After the resurrection, Jesus told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And we find that this was fulfilled. There was much confusion on that day of Pentecost after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Peter had to explain to them that this was the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and other places. Just as Joel, Isaiah, and several other people, other prophets had foretold, the church became a reality on that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. In Genesis 14:18. The mysterious Melchizedek appears on the scene. Sometimes a trivial question we might ask is, what Bible character had no mother or father? Well, that wasn't in the strict sense, but that's what the scriptures are saying, in the sense that there was no genealogy concerned with his priesthood, as it was with the Aaronic priesthood. Okay? The Hebrew writer reveals that Jesus had become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 6. This is important because he was of the same, not of the same order of that of Levitical, but that of all the way back to Melchizedek, without father or mother, without that genealogy. As Hebrews 7 points out, that if the law were still in effect, that Jesus could not be a priest because there was nothing said concerning the tribe of Judah that wanted the tribe. Here is a very important scripture for all of us to remember, Hebrews 7:14, concerning the silence of the scriptures. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't say you can't. Here, it's telling us that we must respect the silence. When God ordained that they be the Israelites, the Jews, the priesthood would be of the tribe, they would not allow other tribes to be considered. All right. In Zechariah chapter 6 and 12, we see the fulfillment of the prophecy saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. After the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7:3 refers to the fact that Jesus was not of the order of Aaron, but of the tribe of Judah. All right, and Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 31 through 34 that would someday replace the one Moses received on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel knew about this. Moses had also told them of a priest to come and a ruler that was greater than him, that is the Messiah that they were to hear. Did they? Well, we find that the Pharisees rejected for the most part what Jesus had to say. But there were some that converted, absolutely. Not all were absolutely against Jesus. But we find many prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and the new covenant. In Hebrew, the Hebrew writer reminds the Jews of that better covenant with a better promise in Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 through 13. Of course, referring back to that of Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is better in many ways. Better promises, better mediator, better ministry, better priests, better laws, better tabernacle, and a better sacrifice, just to name a few. The old covenant was a shadow. The new is the substance. And we have today the substance. Christ is referred to as the cornerstone of the new temple in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And Peter, of course, refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Adam Clark has this to say about this. "The Old Testament passage were understood by the rabbis to be messianic, and were properly so applied by the New Testament writers." That's from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This part is from Adam Clark. "After the return of the Israelites from captivity, the walls of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. In order to restore worship, they also had to rebuild the altar so that they could make sacrifices." Ezra 3:2-3. "They accomplished the basics in a short time. Afterwards, they began to lay the foundation for the new temple. When the foundation was laid, the work was stopped for a celebration. The young rejoiced, but the old who had seen the first temple wept. After 16 years of neglecting the building of the temple, God sent Zechariah and Haggai to shame and stir the people to act. When Zerubbabel was discouraged or at least overwhelmed by the task, God encouraged him. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah 4:6. And here Adam Clark comments, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." This prince was in a trying situation and he needed special encouragement from God. And here it is, "Not by might," that is of thy own will, "nor by power," that is authority for others, "but by my spirit," the providence, authority, power, and energy of the Most High. "In this way shall my temple be built. In this way shall my church be raised and preserved. No secular arm, no human prudence, no earthly policy, no suits at law shall ever be used for the founding, extension, and preservation of my church." Zechariah returned from Babylon with Zerubbabel and began to prophesy in the second year of the king, Darius, king of Hystapes, in the year of the world 3484 before Christ 516, before the common era 520 B.C., in the eighth month of the holy year and 2 months after Haggai had begun to prophesy. I think it's good to note here what Homer Haley wrote. "The completed temple at the hands of Zerubbabel by the power of God would be assurance that Jehovah had sent his angel to them. But more, it would be also a pledge that the greater spiritual house would be built according to divine promise and power. For Zerubbabel was made as a signet chosen by Jehovah, a symbol of him who was to come. His work was a foreshadowing of what the Messiah would accomplish." We find that the older Israelites that saw the foundation laid for the new temple They wept. The young rejoiced, but the old wept, because it could not compare to that of Solomon's temple. There would be no such comparison with that which our Lord and Savior built. That was a material building. Christ is a spiritual building. He is the chief cornerstone and the foundation, of the apostles. And we, as Christians, are the lively stones that built up a spiritual dwelling place for our Father. What a glorious institution. That it should be without spot or wrinkle. That we should be as shining lights, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. We need to not let the world keep us from letting that light shine, from proclaiming what Christ and His church means. Without it, the world is lost and doomed. When we talk about foundations, the Bible clearly says, as we said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 11, that Christ is that foundation, that chief cornerstone. But what people try to do is undermine it, and also to build upon it things that are not noble. And they can call it whatever they want to, but Christ will have nothing to do with it. The foundation is sure, and we must be true to it. Several years ago, when we were building our private residence, and the fellow came in to do the foundation work, we found a problem. He hit some water, a water line. And as we checked it out, we found out that running right down the length of the house, underneath the foundation, as it was to be, was a water main that should not have been there. It was not on any of the plats for the city's utilities. But knowing the property around there and having run across that line up around the corner, I surmised what had happened and that they had not kept true to the property lines when they built or put that line in many years ago and then abandoned it. But it was still full of city water. And you got a line with about that big a pipe running under your house. I had to insist to the head of the water utility department in our town that he cut that off at the property line at the front and the back, and I wanted to see it physically done because it had been promised to be cut off before. Why? Because if it had ever popped a leak underneath the house later on, it could have undermined and destroyed the whole building. There are a lot of people that try to take Christ and then build not on solid ground. And the bedrock of truth must be that solid ground. But people don't respect it. Did you see in the paper just about a week or so ago? Prefer church on Saturdays? Services ease Sunday crunch. You have a Sunday crunch? Oh, we have a terrible crunch on Sunday. This evening, the Episcopal Church of the Incarnation in Oviedo will try something different, a worship service for those who work, play, or sleep on Sunday. Absolutely. Sunday morning used to be a sacred time that nobody competed with, said the Reverend John Davis, rector of the Oviedo Church. Now I have volleyball tournaments and soccer tournaments and another dozen things going on. There are a large number of folks, especially young families, who are finding it difficult to come to Sunday morning services. A growing number of churches, large and small, mainstream and non-denominational, offer Saturday service in a counterpunch to the increasingly secular Sunday morning. They range from mega churches such as Northland, a church distributed, Longwood Baptist, Orlando, to smaller congregations such as Journey Christian Church in Apopka. In many cases, Saturday service are an acknowledgement by church leaders that American culture has shifted its emphasis on Sunday morning from worship to leisure, recreation, and work. I'll stop there. The foundations are being undermined, are they not? How about another one here, just to let you... Local news, Thursday, October the 29th. Pinellas tells cheerleaders, no uniforms allowed in class. Their short skirts, sleeveless tops, and everything are not appropriate in class. But yet the church, in many places, will not take a stand on modesty, thinking that if I wear my modest swimming suit in mixed bathing, that it's okay. Where are we losing our compass? Where are we losing our bearing on things? Brothers and sisters, the devil is attacking at every angle. This is just a small sample. We've got some big battles that we're going to have to fight, and it's going to get real and personal, I'm afraid. And the persecution could become very, very hard. Are you ready? Or will you buckle? Time will tell. Be thou faithful unto death, I give you the crown of life. Thank you.